The hidden thing for this message is the speaker. I heard the song in, but I wasn't let him in, but I wasn't quite fast enough. But I liked number 33, the teaching love of Jesus, so it was wonderful. Just before we start, while I'm thinking of these things, those of you here, by the way, for the first time, I'll let you in on a little secret. Not everybody here knows everybody else. This was a big revelation to me. When I go other places. Because when I go other places and it's often the first time that I'm there, I automatically assume that everybody else there knows everything about everybody else and knows everybody perfectly except me. I'm the new one. Imagine my horror when I found out that, imagine my shock when I found out that, wait a minute, there were actually other people there that may not have known like everybody else. So sometimes you might get the feeling that, you know, you're the new one and everybody else around here knows each other and nobody else is going through, you know, this whole newness thing that you're going through. But just remember last night when Steve had people to stand up and everything, there are a lot of people here for the first time at Congress. And so there are plenty of people who are going through the same kind of newness thing, and don't worry about it too much. Find somebody that you think looks like they're new and go up and talk to them. A comment or two about the previous message. Good thing about giving a series of messages is that you can always, you know, go back and, you know, add on things to the previous message as you move along. Just so long as you get the last one right, because you can't have any message after that to use. So when I had people raise their hands saying, how many of you heard that salvation is a free gift and not of works? And essentially everybody raised their hand. I wasn't contradicting that, mind you, and I don't think anybody thought that I was. It is a free gift. And passages like those in John 6 were given, John 6 in particular, was given as using an illustration from the Old Testament when the children of Israel in the wilderness didn't have anything to eat. God gave them manna as a gift. And they went out and they picked up that manna and they gathered it and they ate it. Right? So the manna, of course, was a gift. But they still had to go out and pick it up. Right? You don't pick it up and say, look, I have earned this manna from my labors and going. Well, you didn't earn it. You went 2 feet out of your door and picked up off the ground. It was right there. So also, salvation is a free gift. And we all understand that, of course. So when I was saying, you know, how many, you know, I wasn't like going into heresy saying, don't you know it's not. No, it's a free gift. But I better not say there are works involved. There are verbs involved in it. And that we believe. Believe is a verb. Receive is a verb. Things like that. But nonetheless, it's a free gift. Alright, the hidden thing this time. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Beginning of verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The hidden thing that we'll consider in this message is our sinful selves. The hidden thing is our sinful selves. Now, in the last message, we talked about the hidden thing being God. And we are the ones that search him out, albeit we get divine help to do it. Now this hidden thing is our sinful selves, and God is the one that searches us out. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, look down at verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We'll stop our reading for a moment there. The natural desire of the sinful heart is to hide. Particularly to hide from God. After hiding from God, the desire is to hide from oneself. In other words, we get so bad, we hide from ourselves how bad we are. But primarily Adam, when he sinned, realized his sin, realized the need for some covering, and when he heard the Lord, he hid himself. And here it says, everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The natural tendency of the sinful soul to hide from the Lord. We're going to find out that the worst thing we can do is hide our sinful selves from the Lord. Because the only one who can help us is the Lord. But it's okay, we're going to find out that it's safe. It's safe not to hide ourselves from the Lord, because if you haven't heard it before, I'll be the first to tell you, he already knew it anyway. Come over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to do some extensive reading here, but just to remind ourselves what we've been thinking about. The natural tendency of the sinner is to hide from the Lord. The light is what would expose one, and one's natural tendency is to hide from both the Lord and the light. Stay in darkness. Keep it hidden. Don't let anybody know. John 8, beginning at verse 1, the Lord Jesus, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. But when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, Here is a grand statement. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus now is the light of the world. Now in John 3 we read, that the light is that which makes things known. Right? The one who does evil doesn't want to come to the light. that his deeds should be exposed. He hides from the light. And now the Lord Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Let's do a little bit more reading then in this chapter and come down to verse 30. Now to verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Not very nice, pleasant conversation going back and forth here, is it? But we read on, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Are we going to pause there for a moment? Look down now at verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, I did not read to the end of the chapter just to sneak in another hidden thing. If you notice in verse 59, it says Jesus hid himself. That one's coincidence. That one's one of the hidden things that we're looking at. The hidden thing, remember, that we're looking at now is the sinful person's natural tendency to hide from the Lord, and the Lord seeking out the truth in him. So what we read, by the way, was not two stories, two unrelated stories. They're related as one. In other words, we read about a woman taken in adultery. And then later in the chapter, we read about, I'll call it an argument, a debate if you want to call it that, between the Lord Jesus and certain Jews around him. They aren't two unrelated stories. Whoever did the chapter divisions did a good job in not putting chapter 8 as being just the woman there caught in adultery and starting off chapter 9 as this conversation with the Jews. Because they hold together as one story. One, or if you like, two closely related stories. I mean, look at the beginning of the chapter. Beginning of the chapter, where do we find the Lord? We find him entering the temple. Verse 2, right? Where do we find the Lord at the end of the chapter? He is leaving the temple. Verse 59, he went out of the temple. In the beginning of the chapter, we have a woman taken and accused of physical adultery. No? Toward the end of the chapter, we have an accusation of spiritual adultery. The beginning of the chapter, people are prepared to stone the woman. At the end of the chapter, what do we find? They're prepared to stone the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, the Lord prevents the stoning, and the people leave, leaving the woman alone in the midst. And at the end of the chapter, the Lord prevents the stoning, but the people now stay, and the Lord Jesus exits through the midst of them. the two parts of the chapter hold together as one. This is one of the reasons why I believe that this first story in John 8 is an authentic part of scriptures, in spite of some who would say, well, look, we found this manuscript over here and it didn't have it in it, and so on. It seems to fit. That is, if you took a scissors and cut out the story of the woman taken adultery, there would be a natural hole. There would be something missing. For not only does chapter 8 seem to hold together as one, chapter 8 seems to relate closely to chapter 9. You remember chapter 9. We talked about that blind man in the last lesson. Chapter 9 was when we saw the blind man that the Lord sent to the pool. Now, we're not going to read in chapter 9, but we'll just notice a few things. In chapter 8, began with physical adultery and ended with spiritual adultery. Chapter 9 begins with a story of a man with physical blindness and ends with a conversation of spiritual blindness. And you can look at this on your own. Chapter 8 begins, it says it's early in the morning. Get to chapter 9, and the Lord is talking about night is coming. The Lord Jesus writes on the ground in chapter 8, he spits on the ground in chapter 9. It's actually fun to try and look at these things and see what we find about them together, putting them side by side. But the biggest thing that is similar between chapters 8 and 9 that lock them together is this. In chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord makes the grand statement, I am the light of the world. In chapter 9 and verse 5, what does the Lord say? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why twice? Why wouldn't it be good enough to have him make the grand statement in chapter 8 and maybe even put two stars next to it to really emphasize it and be done with it? Why did he have to come back in chapter 9 and say it again? Well, simply because light does more than one thing, right? In John 3, we read that light has a function, and that function is what? In John 3, we read that the light makes known what? Our evil deeds. Yeah? It says that we naturally, the one who's doing evil doesn't want to come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed, right? So one thing that light does is it shows us ourselves. There's another thing the light does, is the light could show us the Lord, God. God says, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, basically, John 8 and John 9 are two sides of the grand statement, I am the light of the world. And we'll find that John 8 is when the light is shining on people and showing them themselves. And John 9 is when the light shows us who the Lord is and then thus who God is. It's almost, how many of you have a red letter edition Bible right now? Yeah, raise your hand. That means that the words that Christ, the Lord Jesus, spoke when he was on earth, are in red, or spoke in heaven. But anyway, so the things the Lord spoke in red. Look briefly at chapter 8. See a lot of red or not much red? A lot of red in chapter 8, right? Means the Lord Jesus is doing a lot of the talking. Chapter 9, what do we have? Not so much red. Yeah? See, the idea is this. If you picture the light as a flashlight, in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus has the light and he's shining it on them. That's why he's got all that red. The Lord is shining it on them and showing them what they're like. In chapter 9, he turns the flashlight around and gives it to them and lets them see who he is. And that's the big deal of what chapter 9 is. Who is he? They're going to find out more and more things about the Lord himself. But our topic this morning, it deals with 8. That is the time when God has the light and he's shining it on people. The hidden thing is our sinful selves. And we find God now as the one who would expose these things to us. So the first thing we come to in chapter 8 is the story of the woman taken in adultery. And of course, the Lord Jesus is going to reveal to them things about themselves. The Lord Jesus, as the light of the world, is going to shine on the people and show them what they're like themselves. And they, of course, bring the woman and put him to the test and things like that. And he'll write on the ground. Apparently, it looks like he does this twice. What do you think he wrote? I don't know what he wrote. Everybody has their own ideas on what he wrote. I have no idea. I'll say this, though, that the finger of God wrote two other times in the Bible. You remember what they are, right? When did the finger of God write in the Bible? One of them was the giving of the Ten Commandments, right? Remember that? If not from the Bible, from the movie, right? And what was one of the jobs of the commandments given? Was to show us our lack, right? I mean, in another video, the standard is here, and it's given, and it's to show us that we can't keep them. And if we figure out that we can't keep them, then maybe we'll look for a savior. Okay? In other words, the commandments were in some sense a light that showed us what we're like. The other time that we find the finger of God writing is in Daniel. What was the message given to Belshazzar when the finger of God wrote? You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found lacking. You've come up short. This is, in fact, what will happen in John 8. When the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments, showed people their need, their sin. When the finger of God wrote in the book of Daniel, showed to man his lack, his need, his insufficiency to meet the standard on his own. And now the Lord Jesus writes on the ground, and I don't know what he wrote, but I tell you what he did do. He rigged it so that before anybody could take action against this woman, they would have to look in themselves. It's interesting that this happened, verse 2 says, early in the morning. You know, early in the morning is just when the light begins to shine, right? You get the vivid picture of what's happening? The Lord is doing this as the light begins to shine, and he is, in fact, in a spiritual way, shining on them, showing people themselves. So he says, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. Forcing people, before they made their action, to look inside themselves. See, the Lord Jesus is now the one with the flashlight, and he's looking into the hearts of men, and he's showing us and showing them what we're really like on the inside. And he's successful about it. Starting with the oldest and going to the youngest, one by one, they drop out. They're convicted by their own conscience. Well, it's not the end of the story. Because we go through a number of verses and we find a conversation now beginning between the Lord Jesus and these Jews. And in verse 30 we read, interestingly, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, before we get too quick to jump the gun here, the fact that it says many believed in him, don't quite yet assume that these are saved people. They had some reaction to the Lord Jesus, a positive reaction. Yeah, you know, we're on his side. We're with him. We're believing on him or something like that. But it doesn't mean that deep down inside they knew their need for a savior and they were receiving the savior. We're going to find out this later because later the Lord will tell them that you're of your father the devil. But at least at some point they're like, oh yeah, we're with him. So Jesus says to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, let me ask you this. when we read these verses, did you get the idea that they were, it was a very, very friendly, peaceful, delightful conversation, or that it was a bit, kind of, you know, pulling out a little bit of the, heavy artillery? I mean, some of these things are pretty scandalous things being thrown back and forth. I mean, was it a gentle conversation or a pretty rough conversation? I get the idea that it wasn't the most gentle. Why wasn't the Lord nice? I mean, wouldn't it have been a nicer thing for the Lord not to argue with them? I'm going to propose that what the Lord Jesus did was the nicest thing that could have been done. Because there were people there who thought they were saved and weren't. Would it be nice to not point out to someone who thinks they're saved and they're not the truth? Well, that would be the meanest thing you could do. They think that they're saved in their own mind, and you're not going to point anything out to them and let them go on through life thinking that they're saved, not knowing that they're lost and headed for an eternity apart from God? It's actually the nicest thing the Lord could have done. I mean, it doesn't look pleasant at the time, but he would not let these people stay thinking that they were saved when deep down inside he wouldn't. What would he do? He would shine the light on their hearts and show them what their light themselves. Again, man's sinful man's natural tendency is, like Adam, to hide himself from God. And God is the one that searches him out. So, the Lord Jesus tells them, you know, if you're really my disciples, why, you'll be the ones that continue in my word. And verse 32, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Drop that word free in there. Like, well, what do you mean free? Free from what? Well, I'm talking about free from your sins, and free from sin, of course. Well, this didn't settle too well with them. What do you mean free? To be free means, if somebody's going to make you free, it means what? It means you're bound, right? If somebody's going to make you free, it means you're bound. Why, we haven't been bound? No, not us. Why, we haven't been slaves to anybody. What do you mean you're going to come and make us free? Nobody needs to make us free. Oh, they don't, do they? You know, well, what about all this sin in your life? Aren't you a slave of sin? Us? No, why, I don't know if you know who you're talking to. You're talking to the Jews. We have Abraham as our father. Lord Jesus would have to point out, oh, you do. You could have fooled me. Because I know a thing or two about Abraham, and he wouldn't act like you're acting. And he's your father? And then they switch, okay? Then they say, we have one father, God. Yeah, God's our father. Oh, God's your father. Really? You see, what's happening here is the Lord gets pretty rough with them, because alright, if two people of the same race get married, and they have a child, and the child is of a different race, what would happen? I mean, like, to everybody around. You know, eyebrows kind of go up. You know, whispers go back and forth. Right? And that's sort of what's happening here. See, the Lord Jesus is saying, Abraham is your father, really? You don't look anything like him. If Abraham were your father, you would bear the family resemblance. And it's a little harsh, isn't it? But he's showing them, and deep down, it's the nicest thing he could do, because he's got to show them what they're really like. If anybody's going to come to him as Savior and say, I need a Savior, and I'm giving up trying to work on my own, and I want to embrace you to save me, it means that they realize that they've got serious problems inside that they can't solve themselves. And the Lord has to show them these problems. And he does this. And he eventually accuses them and points out the truth. Verse 44, he tells them who their real father is. Not Abraham, not God. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Now, you say something like this, it's going to be hard to back up. How'd you like to walk down the, walk down the street, meet somebody, say, by the way, you're of your father, the devil. they might blow you off because you're like insane in their mind. But if they had to face you and they had to give an answer to it, they'll say, well, prove it. And the Lord Jesus does just that. He says, you are your father, the devil. And the things that he does and wants to do, why you do. Now, he identifies two things that characterize Satan. That he was a murderer and a liar. Those two things. The very thing they say after this, verse 48, after his accusation, is, don't we say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Is that what, truth or lie? Lie. What's going to happen is this. The Lord said, you're of your father the devil, and the things that he does, you do. And here are two things that he does. He lies and he murders. Now what's the first thing they do when he gets done talking? They lie. And then just to drive the point home, a little bit later in verse 58, he says, you know, they're asking him, what, are you older than Abraham? He says, I think you really did this on purpose. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Because this really got them. And when they heard that, verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. Because when he said, before Abraham was, I am, of course he was claiming to be the eternal God that they knew from the Hebrew scriptures. They took up stones to stone at him. Now, I don't know if you've, how often you get in heated arguments. I get in them more often than I'd like to. I always feel bad afterwards that I have. But when I do, I cannot stop thinking about it. I go home and it's like with me all day. It's like I've got a backpack of this argument that keeps, you know, playing, recording behind me, playing in my mind all day long. Yeah, he said that, and I said that, he said that, and I said that. I wonder if when they got home it dawned on them. He said that we were our father, the devil. Yeah, right. Telling us, yeah, the devil's a liar and a murderer, and he's trying to accuse us of that. Why, we got him good when he called him. We called him a Samaritan. I know it wasn't true, but, you know, we got him good on that, and going to pick up stones. I mean, I wonder if it ever dawned on them that they fell right into what the Lord Jesus was trying to show them. Now, the Lord Jesus, again, was not trying to be mean. He was trying to be nice. He had to show them for what they really were, for the ugliness that was inside. Because it was, that had to take place before they would turn to him to ask him to save them from their sins. Man's natural tendency, sinful man, is to hide himself from God. But God has to shine the light and expose people for what they are. And he does it. He does it quite well. What do we take from this? First of all, I don't know your background, those of you that are here. I mean, there are probably a number here who have not done this. In other words, they have not realized their sinfulness before God. In other words, you don't know how bad you are and how bad off you are. And even if you know how bad you are, you might not know how bad off you are. In other words, you might not realize that the sinfulness that is in all, each one of us is so bad that it would deserve an eternity separate from God. And God will use various techniques, conscience, he'll use others, he'll use the Word of God as you look into it to show you the ugliness inside. And God's not trying to be mean. Don't worry about this. He's just trying to be truthful and honestly face things. And the honesty of the matter is that what's inside is bad enough, and the works that we've done are bad enough that we deserve to be destroyed. I'm happy, aren't you, that when Adam tried to hide himself, God found him out. It was the only hope. See, we do things we're kind of stupid. We do things that are the worst thing for us. Adam sins. The only thing, the only hope he has is to plead for mercy from God. So what does he do? He runs from God. We're the same way. Our natural tendency is to turn right in the wrong direction of where the help is. But God will gently, sometimes not so gently, show us show us how bad things are in hopes that we turn to the Savior. But what about those of us here that are believers? You suppose this could have any application to us at all? I think I heard in a conference recently somebody saying, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the question of where we walk is that the believer walks in the light. Meaning, among other things, that through the believer's life, as he walks in the light exposes one thing after another in the believer's heart that has to be corrected and has to be another area in our personalities that have to be conformed to the image of his son. He does it various ways. Some of them are funny. I mean, the way he reveals us to ourselves. You know, imagine tell you a true story. I know it's true because I made it up myself. Imagine that there's in a local church, there's a nice pianist and she's been doing it for 20 years and, from Sunday to Sunday she serves in that capacity and, well, everything's going fine until a new family moves in. Ooh, and this guy, he can really play the piano. I mean, he's not even really that good, but he's kind of loud and, he hits the first note and the last note and all of a sudden everybody around is talking about how well he plays the piano. And through that 20 years, there may have never been a thought in her mind that, there might be pride in this. But at the right time, the Lord almost comically uses someone else and she finds herself getting irritated. Well, why are they saying he plays so well? He's not that good. What's happening? The Lord is showing that there's something inside. Maybe she didn't even know it was there. The flashlight is on her heart and she's seeing herself for what she is in that area. Now these things aren't bad things. And you'll find that those of us that are young here will learn from the older ones that those of us that this is a lifelong thing. It is a lifelong thing in the life of a believer that as we walk in the light, the Lord shows us one thing after another about ourselves that is sinful within us. And don't get discouraged by it, folks. The Lord's doing a good thing here. The Lord's conforming us to the image of His Son. But when the hidden thing is our own heart, the Lord shines on it and finds it out. And it's a good thing. Now, you're gonna find, you might find already that your spiritual life is very difficult. And you're probably looking forward to the time when it's not difficult. You'll get there. Don't worry. It'll happen at the grave or when the Lord Jesus comes in the air to receive us to himself. But the struggle will always be there. Now, I'm not meaning to depress you. The Lord wants this. Why does the Lord want this? You see, the only victory through things that God shows us that are in our hearts is by fleeing to the Savior and getting close to Him. You know, the Lord likes that. The Lord likes us to be close to Him. And He likes putting things in our way to make us flee to Him. Now this story is not true, even though I'm accused that it is. Every time I tell the story, they say it sounds a little too real that you just made that up. But I did. some guy taking chemistry, we'll call him Craig. And he sets his eye on another woman in his class. they end up doing studying together and things like that, and things are going well, but he likes her, so, and he likes it when she comes and asks questions, and they work together, and one day, this guy, this character Craig, says to himself, you know, I think I can help her out. I think what I can do is, I can get out a paper and I can write on it, all the chemical formulas that she's going to need to know, and I can wrap them up and give them to her, and that way when she has a question, she can look on it and find it and be helped that way, and everything will be great. Okay? So Craig then gets ready to write these things before, stops, hits himself and says, you idiot. Don't do this. If you give her that, she'll take the solutions and forget about you. She doesn't need you there anymore, right? The Lord Jesus is the same. He will not separate the solution from himself. Because if he did, what would we do? You know it. What would we do? We would take the solution and say, good, I've now found victory over these problems and struggles in my spiritual life. I finally found it. And would grab the solution and would run off with it and not check in with the Lord for years. The Lord wants us close to him. And he puts things in our lives and he shows us wickedness in our heart. And he'll say, what about that? Here's this flashlight. What about that? We've got to deal with that now. What are you going to do? Well, I guess I got to find a solution. All right, where are you going to find it? Well, I guess I can't find it anywhere but getting really close to you. Huh. Okay, good. It's a good thing, folks. When the children of Israel went across the Red Sea, and one of the enemies that they fought with was Amalek. It was told them that Amalek was always going to be a problem for them. It wasn't just going to be one battle and done. Amalek was going to be there and be there and be there right there to the end. Amalek's going to always be just this nasty enemy that they've got to deal with all the time. It's a picture for us, isn't it? It's going to be a struggle, but the struggle is what keeps us having to be close to the Lord. There's no solution other than that. And the Lord Jesus will shine the light so that we would see the wickedness in ourselves and see the problem, and have to get close to him. Now, one other thing that happens when the Lord shines the light, it makes us love him more. You say, well, that's a good thought, Craig, but where'd you get it from? It's scriptural. The Lord Jesus says was at the house of Simon the Pharisee. You remember this, right? This is when he told the parable of the one that owed 500 denarii, I don't know what it is, and the other that owed 50. You remember the story? And it says that when they both had nothing to pay, and the one that loaned them the money frankly forgave them both, he said, which one loved their master more, the one that forgave them? Simon said, well, I suppose the one that owed more. He said, yeah, you judge rightly. What does this mean? I'd like to submit that it's not that one owed 500 and one owed 50 as much as one perceived that they owed 500 and the other 50. In other words, we have been saved and our sins have been forgiven. But the key is, how much do we understand about how much we've been forgiven? That's different than how much we've been forgiven. Right? I mean, we may have been forgiven this much, but we only understand that we've been forgiven that much because we just don't know how much there was. You get the point? One owed 500, one owed 50. Which, when they were forgiven, which one loved more? Well, it has to be a matter of the understanding of the debt. Do you get it? It has to be a matter of the understanding of the debt. See, there was another parable the Lord told regarding debt, and I think this one is more like what the truth is. One owed 10,000 talents. Talents is like a really huge thing. One owed 10,000 talents. See, we've been forgiven a lot more than we know we've been forgiven. We don't know the depths of the sins that we have committed and what's in our hearts. But as the Lord shines and shows us ourselves to us and brings that hidden thing out, we find that we love him more because we realize, you know, you knew all along it was this bad, and you still decided to save me and commit yourself to me.